We want to talk about the Word of God this morning, and specifically using Scripture. Using Scripture. And there's few better places in the Bible that I know of than the text we will be looking at, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. I had a quote from a hymn, a very old hymn, and in God's providence, we actually happened to just sing it. A mighty fortress is our God. Now, it actually took me years to understand what the hymn was saying. Because it was like a bulwark never failing, and then they'd be talking about like the evil one. I was like, wait, am I talking about the Lord right now? Are we talking about the devil? There's a line in it, lines in it, and it says this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, we don't say that. Y'all don't be like, lo, we're going to play Smash Bros, right? But listen, it says, for lo, his doom is sure. And then Luther writes this line, one little word shall fell him. Think of a tree falling over. One little word drops the devil flat. My question is, who knows what the one little word is? Jesus? That's a good guess. And in church, always the right answer. Just want you to know that. Jesus is the big word that fails him, right? What's the one little word? Would you like to know? Okay, you don't seem like you want to know. Let us keep moving. Luther states that in his writing, the one little word is liar. Liar. So I want you to think about that for a second. All of the devil's weapons are disarmed when you recognize he's a liar. That's how God's truth triumphs through us. The great weakness of the devil is that he lies. How can such great an enemy be felled, defeated by such a little word, so simple of a phrase? Well, let's see this in action. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Please hear the word of God. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, as Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. This is the devil quoting the Bible now. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and, how many know he got backup verses, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Excuse me. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We have 2 points this morning. Tempted by the devil, triumphant by the word. Tempted by the devil, triumphant by the word. That's how we want to look at this passage. And I hope that you find it of benefit and of help to you. Now, if you're not immediately mindful of the context of Matthew, that's okay. Let me give you some background. Before you jump into this scene, it's helpful to appreciate that Matthew has an agenda in writing his gospel. There's something he wants us to not miss. There's a case he is developing, and it's about seeing Jesus rightly as the king God has sent to rule over his people. He is the great fulfiller of Israel's hopes. That's why you find, even before this chapter, these things about the Lord Jesus. Again, Matthew is assuming familiarity with the scriptures. He was writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and they would have been a lot more familiar with the storyline of scripture than we are today. But already, up to Matthew chapter 4, several things have already been revealed about this Jesus. One, he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. That's how the genealogy begins, introducing Jesus. That's how the gospel account starts. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That is not Jesus and his last name, Christ. That is Jesus, God's Messiah. That's what the Christ means, the anointed one, the king to come. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, which is just loaded with so much backstory. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the savior of his people. We just got past Christmas, and y'all probably heard someone say something about this verse. Why was he named Jesus? Remember what the angel said? You'll call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's the savior of God's people. We're told he's the longed-for Messiah that the nations would come to worship. That's what's pictured in the wise men from the east coming to worship the Lord Jesus even when he was a babe. He's the one that all the nations are going to hope in. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. He's the Lord. He's the representative of God's people. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus don't need to be baptized. We need to be baptized because we're turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus came to represent the people of God, to show that he is connected to them. He owns their sin on himself. He will represent the people of God to God. 5 times thus far in up to Matthew chapter 4, we're already told in this account he has fulfilled specific prophecy in scripture concerning who God was to send. And it's a theme that's going to continue throughout Matthew's gospel. He's the fulfiller of all righteousness. John the Baptist was like, Lord, I can't baptize you. Jesus said, you must. I must fulfill all righteousness. He's the all righteousness fulfiller. And we're told from God himself, God breaks the fourth wall. Jesus is getting baptized, and stuff happened at Jesus' baptism that don't happen at nobody's baptism. At your baptism, a camera comes out, or a phone, and a picture gets taken, you get a hug. God opened the heavens and spoke. The illest hug ever. This is my son that I am pleased with. So even though Jesus was coming to be baptized as a representative of his people, God let it be known. Don't get it twisted. He's not a sinner like the rest of y'all. My soul, God says his soul is pleased with his son. Jesus Jesus is the one that God wants everyone to look at for everything. We're to know that Christ is the King of heaven who has now come, the Lord himself among us, the Savior of the world, has been revealed to be the very Son of God himself. And that comes with a new kingdom for a new humanity. And that's what's being developed by this near cinematic setup in Matthew chapter 4. There's a new kingdom for a new humanity. And so the question is, can Jesus succeed where the first Adam didn't? If he's come to set up a new humanity, we remember when the first humanity, that's all of us, where our first parents got instituted as our representatives, when they got tempted by the enemy, and we remember how they got felled by the devil. Jesus comes to bring a new humanity, and the question on the floor is, can he do differently than Adam did before? And that's what this setup is. It's a battle arrangement. Verse 1 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Woo-hoo-hoo, bow, bow, bow. No one else is there. Jesus, across from him, you got the devil. Tumbleweed rolls across the scene. Camera cuts. Again, what we have here is Jesus embodying the experience of the people of God. Jesus could have got rid of the devil all kinds of ways. Like he could have said, when he said, "Be gone, Satan," he could have met that in an efficacious way, and by his word, the devil could have just disappeared on some Thanos stuff. We know that because in Revelation, that's one thing he'll do. There's going to be a sword from his mouth through which he will strike the nations. The one who speaks the world into existence can speak this creature away by his word, but he doesn't, because his mission is not to remove the devil by the omnipotent power of God. It's to defeat the devil on our behalf, to lead a way for a new kind of person. If Jesus did that, we would not have a redeemed people who can walk in the redeemed way. And God is after something different. That's why he sent his son to be with us, to be like us, to suffer what we suffer, but to show us the way through it. Again, we have Jesus embodying the experience of his people. That should come to mind when we think of being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you know your Bibles, you know that's Exodus talk. When God brought his people out of Egypt and he brought them into the wilderness, God led them there. That great story in Israel's history where God delivers his people from slavery and then leads them through the wilderness to bring them to himself. But there, not just in the garden, did people fail to resist the devil. In the wilderness, they failed to resist the devil. Where they, rather than trust the Lord, sinned against the Lord, and no one was able to go into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. But the main difference here is that where Israel has failed, where Adam has failed, Jesus will not. Jesus does not. A battle has been arranged to demonstrate that. That he actually is the king and the champion you need to follow. Your biggest enemy, as far as creation goes, is who the Bible introduces as the devil. He's the adversary of the people of God. His agenda is to lead the world and people against the glory of God and against the word of God. And the problem is we are all born his captives and we willfully do what he wants us to. But we need to be freed from that. But there's no one you know that can do better than you've done. No one except for Jesus. The Bible is filled with people stepping up to the plate and then striking out. Sometimes they get pretty far, but then they get thrown out at third. That was Moses. Moses was doing great, doing well. But then he sinned and he couldn't even go into the promised land. Who can lead the people against the devil? The Lord Jesus steps forward. Not only does he step forward, as he's been identified as God's son, a handicap is given to him. He's hungry. Now look, you don't do nothing better when you're hungry. You especially don't do nothing better when you're hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. This is a handicap given. Here he is. Jesus is not just going to battle against the devil. He's doing so on an empty stomach in the most physically weak state you can be in. This is like when Elijah was up against the prophets of Baal and he was like, yo, douse my offering in water and watch the fire lick it up. Here the Lord Jesus literally empties himself of all human strength for 40 days, 40 nights. And there's layers to what he's fulfilling. He's fulfilling the role of Israel, who was supposed to serve God in the wilderness, but didn't. He's fulfilling the role of Moses, whose fasting didn't keep the people from sin or himself from sin. Moses went up on the mountain and he fasted for 40 days or 40 nights. When he came back down, the people sinned, and we find out Moses' sin was still inside of him. But perhaps the biggest one he's fulfilling is he's fulfilling the role of Adam. Remember the narrative of scripture, the fall in the garden, the call for the reader to be looking back to the seed of a woman who's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's going to crush the serpent's head. Your Bible start where Satan conquered with lies. He conquered man with lies. But the Bible says, be on the lookout, even from the beginning pages, God says, I'm going to send a man, the seed of a woman, who's going to be a champion, and he's going to crush the liar's head. The devil is a liar. His primary tactic is to undermine God's word. And we see even in this interaction with Jesus, he'll take some of God's word and twist it. Having spiritual maturity is not you knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is you knowing the difference between right and wrong, but it's actually a little bit more nuanced than that, because the difference between right and wrong is you knowing the difference between right and almost right. The devil doesn't show up greasy, all dressed in red with a pitchfork like, follow me. You're like, I'm not going with you, dude. You look evil. The Bible says he sometimes comes as an angel of light, quoting the Bible to you. That's how he came to the Lord Jesus. Did God really say? Didn't he say something about catching his people? You can jump, he's gonna catch you. Didn't he say that? It's interesting, in our Bibles, God says, this follows Jesus's baptism. If you just look in your Bible, just look a little bit before chapter 4, you'll see that it's the baptism of Jesus. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. The next voice speaking is the devil saying, are you really the son of God? The devil's called the tempter. Indeed, that's his whole agenda, to tempt us to sin, because if you sin, you get imprisoned in sin. You are a prisoner. That's why Jesus says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The devil is never encouraging faithfulness, but always leading away from faithfulness. And it's not through demons are us. It's packaged as Disney. Here he comes to Christ with an unholy audacity, as he always has, seeking to provoke the Son of God to sin. And that's what his agenda is. It's tempting Jesus to sin. And he issues three temptations. The first is recorded in verse 2-3. Seeing that Jesus was hungry, the tempter comes and says to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, God is not displeased when you eat. I hope you ate breakfast this morning. That's not what this is about. Jesus was being led out in the wilderness, like Israel, for the same reason Israel was led out in the wilderness, which was to show the sufficiency of God's word for their life. Israel was in the wilderness after Egypt to show, more important to us than steaks and the ingredients we can have in food, more important to us than comfort is having God. He's life to us. But instead, once they didn't get the food they wanted, they grumbled against God. Here Jesus is, he comes hungry, and that's what this showdown is for. Why don't you just make some food for yourself? God doesn't want you to be hungry. But Deuteronomy 8 explains that God does sometimes want us to be hungry so that we can show what really satisfies our hunger. He called them to go without food so that they can display the true food they have is him himself. And Jesus got it right. The devil here tempts Jesus to deviate on that note. Just eat a little something. And Jesus could have. He turned water into wine. He could turn a stone into a sandwich. He's able to do that. But his mission was not to be glorified through miracles primarily, but through suffering, through obedience, through showing God is enough. The devil's tempting the Son of God to distrust his Father, which is despicable, to demand his Father, which is inappropriate, and to deny his Father, which is blasphemous. Indeed, the devil is seeking to have the Son of God be ungodly. And this is the aim for all of his schemes, for all of God's people, to get them to fall. This is his plan for you, to get you to, in some small way, say, he's not enough for me. Because there is no small way to say, he's not enough for me. I wonder if you operate with a daily awareness that you have an adversary who wants to destroy your soul. No one that I have known of in any history book I've read has went to war in beach clothes because that's dumb. And yet Christians do it all the time. They just kind of walk around in their swimming trunks. Like there's not darts thrown at them. Like there's not bullets aimed at their head. They have no helmet. They have a helmet. They leave it at home. And they just go out in the war zone. They don't bring a weapon. What do I need a weapon for? No one goes to war in beach clothes and emerges victorious. What measures do you take against your opponent? Or does he have free rein to your heart? Does he have open access to your life? Does he get to whisper whatever he wants in your ear? And you are not on guard against it at all? Or are you presuming that maybe the devil's not after you? Which is what he would love for you to think. You like them little rabbits in those nature series where people are trapping them and they're just running around. Oh, looks like food, very pleasantly placed. And then the little wire goes around their neck and they're dead. You could tell I don't hunt. But do you think you're not susceptible to any lies? Do you even know the lies you're susceptible to? Or do you think you could just eat from the forbidden tree and what happened to everyone else is not going to happen to you? Tempted by the devil. And I don't have time to go through each one and unpack it, but they're all essentially the same thing. Jesus, God is not making you live like he's just all you need to live on, when that is exactly what God is seeking to have you live by. Because that is exactly the truth. Tempted by the devil. I don't know if I don't really get nice outfits anymore, or I just get regular clothes. But when I was younger, I used to think a lot about certain outfits. I don't know if you have that outfit. You know that outfit that is like, okay, this is the joint I'm wearing to this event. And if you really like your clothes, though this is me and some of this was just my own vanity, I would lay them out the night before. Make sure no wrinkles were present on any of the sleeves. I would even position the shoes right under the pants. Just as I was going to sleep, I could admire how it coordinated. Ladies, you don't usually roll out of bed and just go somewhere. You have a prep time. Fellas, you too have a prep time. Some of you need a little bit more of a prep time. Amen. But we get, I got to get ready to go out there. What's your prep time like for your soul? What part of your day do you say, I need to armor up? Look, you ain't got to look cute at school. You do need to be covered. I'm not talking about modesty. I'm talking about spiritually. You do need to be modest, though. But that's not what I'm talking about. You need to be covered with armor. You have an adversary. And we would love to grab you, suffocate you, and do that as young as he can. Keep you as long as he can. Don't be the little rabbit. Just careless. Jumping around. Get your soul strangled. Jesus was tempted by the devil. God's people have been tempted by the devil. You will be tempted by the devil. Question is, what's your plan? Tempted by the devil, but triumphant by the word. That might feel like a big task. And it is a big task, but it's not insurmountable. And we know it's not insurmountable. We know it's not an unconquerable obstacle because the conqueror went right through it for us. Triumphant by the word. What we can do is do what Jesus did. Let's watch what Jesus did. First of all, you got to know your adversary. We see that Jesus was not unsurprised by the devil's temptation, and he was ready for the battle. First Peter says you gotta be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is what happens to everybody. You gotta be sober-minded and watchful. Like what? Like if you knew there was a hungry lion rolling around, you would operate differently. You'd be like, you'd be shaking and stuff. You're like, where's he at? Know your adversary, he's after you. But it says you can resist him. He's not stronger than you, not because of you, but greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. If you're with Jesus, you're with someone stronger than the one who's against you. We have to resist him, which means there's a way God has provided for us to resist him. And it's through his word. I just want to remind you that there's a battlefield of lies that you live in. And you need the truth of God if you intend to navigate it faithfully. The apostle called the church to not be outwitted by Satan, to not be ignorant of his designs. And it's a shame how many people call themselves Christians but don't understand themselves to be in any battle. It's like somebody told you something wrong about Christianity. There's a devil. You have an enemy. He has schemes. He has strategies. He's trying to kill you. Listen to some of the ways he tempts us. He tempts people to follow their feelings, to not walk by faith. That's what happened in the garden. God said no. It wasn't unclear. It was no. Don't eat that or you're gonna die. But the Bible says Eve saw something different. Even though God said no, Eve saw something different. She saw it looked delightful. She saw it looked good for food. And so she ate. She went with her feelings. She did not go with faith. She did not resist the devil firm in faith. She decided to feast on her flesh. And what happened is exactly what God said would happen, because he doesn't lie. Devil says, be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. If it looks good to you, it must be good for you. Why else would you be feeling that? How do you answer that? This is how he tempts people. He tempts people to devalue Jesus. He's not that big of a deal. Judas somehow was with Jesus for 3 years, saw Jesus up close, was raised in the Christian way, and somehow concluded Jesus was not worth more than 30 pieces of silver to him. What's Jesus worth to you? He tempts people to not pray. Listen, if you're not praying, you beat up already. And what the devil does is like, he makes you think you're doing something. When if you're not praying, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Jesus said this, abide in me. If my word abides in you, and you abide in me, ask, that's pray. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. You remember what he says? Because without me, you can't do anything. Oh, you don't gotta pray. Come on. You got a busy day. You got to get to school. You got a test you got to study for. How are you going to pray? Come on, you got people you got to meet. Come on, there's a movie about to start. There's stuff you got to do. Your friends are in trouble. They need you. You don't have time to pray. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The devil tempts you to think you don't have to pray. He tempts people to doubt the word of God, to just flat out reject it. Did God really say? Yeah, he really said. All these gender conversations we're having in our country right now are complex denials of did God really, what God actually said. They're just sophisticated rephrasing of the old satanic question. Is a guy really a guy? Is a girl really a girl? Did God really say male and female he made them? He tempts people to distort the word of God. Make no mistake, the devil knows the Bible better than you, better than me. Whoever you think knows the Bible best, he knows the Bible better. The devil studies the Bible. Isn't it crazy? He went to tempt the Son of God, and he used the Bible, the Word. He tried to use the Word of God against the Word of God. You don't think he's going to do that to you? And if you don't know the Bible, you're just going to hear something from the Bible and think, oh, snap, that's in there. We should do that. He tells people to distort the Bible. He can put endless sermons together, endless amount of podcasts. You can find on YouTube whatever you want to find on YouTube. And they'll do it with a Bible open. He tempts people to oppose the word of God. There's a man in Acts 13 named Elymas. And he was opposing people hearing the word of God. But the apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and called a spade a spade. This is what he calls this one who opposes the word of God. He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? One of my favorite preachers is who my son is named after, Charles Spurgeon. He was invited by P.T. Barnum. Y'all remember, this is the greatest show. We're lighting up. No, just me? Okay. P.T. Barnum once heard about Spurgeon, and he asked Spurgeon to come preach at his circus. And he said, listen, we'll split the door. We can make a killing. People love to hear you talk, and I love to present a spectacle. You know what Spurgeon said to him? He sent him a note, and he said, you will find my answer in Acts 13:10. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And it was like a pleasant ending. Yours truly, Charles Spurgeon. Some of you need to go to school and say that to your friend. Don't think these are people back in the Bible time that ain't trying to trip you up. Some of y'all got friends that are sons of the devil, enemies of righteousness, trying to trip you up, trying to keep you from honoring Jesus, trying to get you entangled in the snare of the devil, and you need to learn to call a spade a spade. The devil tempts people to desire comfort over their cross. Jesus did that too. Not desired comfort over the cross. He called a spade a spade. Remember Peter? Jesus was talking about the cross, and Peter said, Lord, you can't go to the cross. What? You remember Jesus said to him? I can't go to the cross. My father sent me to the cross. What do you mean I can't go to the cross? Apostle Peter? Jesus looked Peter in the eyes and said, get behind me, Satan. You set your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. The devil deceives people about the cost of sin. He tempts them to think, oh, sin won't harm him, and you can just ask God for forgiveness. It's not going to create an addiction for you. Click again. It's not going to empty your soul. Just do that again. It's not going to damage your heart. Do that again. It's not going to cost you deeply. God is forgiving. Didn't he say that? But hell will be filled with people who believe that lie and feasted on their sin, who trade the birthright for soup, to use the language scripture uses for Esau, who are unholy and immoral. Another thing the devil does is he tries to block people from the light of the gospel. Distract them from hearing the gospel, from thinking on the gospel, from really sitting with the gospel. 2 Corinthians says, in the case of unbelievers, the God of this world, speaking of the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You don't have to look to Jesus with your sin. You can make yourself better. The metal detector didn't beep that loud on you. It was a little beep, but it wasn't that loud. Nobody heard it. And he does this all knowing that sin enslaves. The wages of sin is death. But the gospel is the good news of Christ dying on a cross for our sin, being raised from the dead, bringing with that resurrection power for new life. That's the message that actually sets people free from their slavery. What the devil can do is say, you've sinned, and this is what he does. He makes you sin, and then he accuses you before God. He's not on your side giving your case before the Lord. He tempts you to sin, and then he goes to the Lord and says, can you believe what they did? Now, Lord, your law says they deserve to die. The death of Christ on the cross completely destroys the accusation. Because Jesus dying on the cross says they have done all the sin, but it's paid for. The devil can remind you that you've sinned. He never reminds you if you're saved. He's an accuser of the brethren. He makes you sin, tempts you to sin, then points at you in your sin. Jesus comes and his death on the cross covers sin. That's the beauty of his death on the cross on our behalf. It unarms, it disarms the devil. He got an accusation gun that shoots deadly bullets, and then Jesus makes them all blanks. How do you accuse someone that Jesus has paid for? They have a debt. Jesus says, I know, I paid it. But it isn't just, I know I paid it. He rose from the dead, showing it's paid for. And with that, giving us power. So that as Jesus goes, we can go too now. Now, as God's people, when we turn from our sin and we come to Christ, when we admit we have sinned and the wages of sin is death, and we cannot pay for that sin on ourselves, but Jesus has come and he's come to pay for sin, to free us from bondage to sin, to deliver us from that lifelong slavery to sin, to destroy the devil's works. He's come to set us free. When you're free, you're able to resist who you previously were in bondage to. And that's why he doesn't want people thinking about the cross. He doesn't want people hearing about the cross. He doesn't want you believing in the cross, because it's your freedom. Jesus came and says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I come that they might know truth, and that the truth would set you free." Truth sets you free from being in bondage to lies. So what's our play? What's your play? How do you triumph over lies? Well, the only way you can do that is if you have trusted in Jesus. You have to own that you are as much of a sinner, as much inclined to lies, as imprisoned by them as he says you are. And remember, if you admit you're helpless, he will set you free. But then he doesn't leave you. He doesn't just leave you with your shackles off and then to kind of go freestyle it. No, he says, follow me. And we get to look here and say, I'm going to show you the way through the liar. The way you triumph over lies is by loving the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. We love him. And we love every word he says. Remember, Jesus said some stuff, and he said some stuff that was hard. Jesus does not just tell you pleasant things about yourself. And for a lot of people, they quit on Jesus because of it. But Peter was like, but where else are we going to go? What you say is eternal life, though. Have you been convinced of that? Look what Jesus does in every single temptation. He shows us the way forward. He shows us how to overcome the evil one. He shows us how to resist the devil. The devil is a liar, and as such, he is always defeated by God's truth. If you are going to follow Jesus, you have to follow Jesus resisting the devil like Jesus did. And look what he does for every single temptation. Look, this is one of the biggest apologetics for reading your Bible. The Son of God did not resist the devil by sheer omnipotent power, but with a Bible reading plan. Look what he says. It is written. Devil comes with lies. Mm-mm. Jesus answered with truth. The truth of God. The truth breathed out by God, the truth that's come from God, that's profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and to train us in righteousness, truth that's able to make us competent for every good work. It is written, look at verse 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, but he answered, yo, make you some bread. Jesus answered, it is written, Deuteronomy 8:3. How many of y'all quoting Deuteronomy? Get you some Deuteronomy. Look, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't need bread to live, Jesus said. What you need to live is the Word of God. It is more important than your food. You know this because you eat 3 times a day, usually. 2, I don't know, whatever you want. You eat. How many times do you eat from the Word daily? Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days or 40 nights. Food, but he was eating. The will of God. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 4. Look at verse 7, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. He came from Deuteronomy on this one again, y'all. Get you some Deuteronomy. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I know they don't know the Lord, but I really like them. Maybe, I hope you have a friend who says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It is written, it is written, it is written. What an amazing testimony to the power of God that the Son of God used scripture to fight the devil. The Bible says this is what you're supposed to do too. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How? Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. You don't need to be strong in your might. You can't do push-ups for that. You got to get in the word for that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You have a mighty foe, a great, ancient, mighty foe that your push-ups ain't gonna push back. But God is giving you power. What more powerful resource do we have at our disposal? Well, there's nothing stronger than the Word of God. By the Word of God, existence was created. By the Word of God, the universe is sustained. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any other weapon. It is the most piercing to the deepest depths, and it can divide even to the most intimate degrees. And it lasts always. For the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So Paul would tell the saints, armor up. Jesus went to the wilderness armored up. You got to get armored up every day. You get up and go through the day. Even if you never leave your room, you need to be armored up. Readying yourself with the word of God. Realize you are someone who lives in a war zone. Sometimes that war zone is in your mind, in your heart, in your bedroom, in your house. You are never not in a war zone. You wake up in a war zone. Go to bed with your armor on. You can put your pajamas on. Just leave your armor on. Because the unarmed are always unsuccessful. You want to honor the Lord with your life? You cannot without knowing his word. It is written, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you have his word in your heart, you will know how not to sin against him. If you don't have his word stored up there, you will sin against him. You want to be pure before the Lord? Listen, young folk. The devil would love to get you entangled in some of them sexual addictions in this season of your life. And you might have tricked yourself in thinking, yeah, but this is a unique time for people. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what made David kill a man? That exact same sin. You made Eve eat fruit God said no to? Sensual desires, senses, sensing, feeling something different. You know what your Bible says? It is written, how can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? by guarding it according to your word. God's word can get you through the 21st century. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is the dwelling place for his people in every generation. His word has the guardrails you need. This is how Paul taught all the churches. And I know I'm going long, and I know I'm rowdy. Stick with me, y'all. This might be the only conversation we have for our whole life together. Just let me give you something. Let me give you something. Stick with me, y'all. In all circumstances, you know what all means in the Greek? All. In all circumstances. That's if when you're chilling with the homies at the house, when you're going out for lunch, when you're going out to work, when you're going out to school, when you're in your room and you think you're in your own privacy, it's all the Lord's. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the adversary, the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, shink, the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that look like? It looks like you shielding yourself with God's word. I think it's helpful for everybody to kind of watch some kind of war movie sometime. To see how gruesome war is. And remember, that's how the Bible talks about our spiritual life. Get a picture for what it looks like for someone to run into battle with no helmet. Get a picture for what it looks like for somebody to face an onslaught of weaponry with no shield. Get a picture for what it looks like. Who conquers an enemy with no weapon? You shield yourself from lies with God's truth. The shield of faith is using God's word to catch those darts. And notice that those darts are on fire. Some commentators believe it's the fire of hell, trying to burn your whole life up. And you'll see people, the longer you live, if you profess to be a Christian, you'll see people that used to profess to be a Christian just get burnt to a crisp by lies. Life consumed by lies, engulfed in fire. But God gave you something to extinguish that. And it's the shield of faith. He's lying, and God is true. He's lying, for it is written. When you're tempted to think that it's better to sin, that it's better to give into a little bit, you can respond, that's a lie. For it is written, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Someone's in a relationship, someone's pressuring someone into certain activity that is for marriage before they are married. They don't ever say this to you. Now, while I'm pressuring you, I just want you to know, it's better to like go to heaven without our limbs than to go into hell with them. But you gotta say, no, that's a lie. It is written. What about when you sin? The devil, when you sin, the devil then loves to say, God can't forgive you for that. He's a harsh taskmaster. He says, God can't forgive you for that. How you gonna be with all these church people? They don't even know what you did on Wednesday. How you going to church raising your hands? God can't forgive that. It's a lie. That's a lie. For it is written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan accuses us before God, but God says he's given us an advocate, someone who came to defend, to protect, to forgive, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness. The devil tells you that you're not loved. Because if you were loved, it would look the way you want it to look. Do you have an answer for that? Do you know how to say that's a lie? For it is written, he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. And how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? This is the only way to be strong and to walk in victory. And it's, listen, it's, you gotta settle it in your youth. 1 John chapter 2 says this, I write to you young men and women because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Your devotion to God will never, ever, ever, ever outpace your devotion to his word. It will never go beyond it. Jesus shows us the way, y'all. He came and suffered temptation just like you are. But he did never sin like we do. That's why he's worthy of trusting. He's worthy of bringing our sin debt with, receiving his forgiveness. And he's worthy of our allegiance, our unrestricted allegiance. Because you know where he's going to lead you to is glory. What he's going to lead you through is your enemy. And he shows you the way by his own example. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but it means if you trust in Jesus, you can and you must do it actually. Our actions should be shaped by what he's written. Our affections should be shaped by what he's written. Our words should be filled with what he's written. Our lives must be based on what he's written. And the only way that we can live a life pleasing to God is if our lives testify it is written. That's what the Lord Jesus did. That's what the Lord Jesus frees us to. And if he's in you, that's what he empowers you for.